Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Listen for a word from God. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much agitated, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul saying, "The magistrates sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So they came and apologized to them and took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of hope, thank you for this story. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message you would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you an evangelical? Someone asked me this as soon as I sat down in the middle seat of an airplane. The man was sitting right next to me, and I sort of took a deep breath and thought, this is going to be a long flight. He said, "Are you evangelical?" And he sensed my sort of hesitation. And he said, "I just asked because I saw you're wearing a cross necklace, and I'm a Christian too, and I just wanted to see what kind of Christian you are. Are you evangelical like me?" What would you say to that question? Some conflicting answers. Evangelical is one of those Christianity sort of buzzwords that has been used and overused and kind of co-opted and is now often associated with a particular version of Christianity, right? A type of Christianity that often aligns itself with Christian nationalism, with biblical literalism, with ideologies that exclude others. And when we picture evangelists or evangelizers, often we imagine sort of aggressive people maybe going door to door or handing you a pamphlet or coming up to you in public places or maybe cornering you on an airplane. But the word evangelism, evangelist, is not synonymous with the Christian rite. It represents such a beautiful idea that absolutely should describe anyone claiming to follow Jesus Christ. Anyone who has a curiosity about the divine and a love of the world that they are in. Because as the word appears in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, over and over again, the way that it is actually translated is messenger of goodness. Yes, I hope that I am a messenger of goodness everywhere I go. I said some version of that to the man on the airplane. I said, well, if you mean in the sense of being a messenger of good, yes, but my church certainly wouldn't be described as traditionally evangelical. He clearly was not thrilled with that answer, but at least he didn't try to change my mind, and we spent the rest of the flight in silence. Evangelism, evangelists, are used to describe people like Paul and Silas, like Timothy and Philip in the New Testament, and evangelism is listed as one of the gifts that the church needs in order to thrive. And we see such beautiful examples of what it actually means played out in the chapter we just read. Before the verses we picked up in today, Acts chapter 16 tells the story of this incredible early leader of the church named Lydia. She is a head of her household. She's an entrepreneur and a business person. She deals purple cloth, and she encounters Paul one day in Philippi. And as they have conversation, she comes to hear of the goodness that he has experienced in knowing Jesus. And she begins to ask questions herself and to believe and to get more information. And she goes back into her own sphere of influence. And she and her entire household are baptized. After this encounter, Paul and Silas continue in their ministry in Philippi. And they're being followed around by this young woman who has some sort of either gift or curse, some spirit that enables her to speak about the future. And whatever it is, gift or curse, it's being exploited because this woman is a slave and her owners are making money off of the divinations that she is providing for people. And when Paul sees this and she calls out the truth of the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and Paul and Silas see that this gift is being exploited by slave owners, they cast the spirit out of her. Suddenly, they've upended the economic system of this owner and of this city. And so the owners are furious. They have Paul and Silas beaten and stripped and thrown into prison. This part of the story is a reminder that faith and economics and power are so deeply intertwined. And that the complaint against these original evangelists wasn't theological. It came from a basis of economy, of economics. And the way that they phrased it is, they are disrupting our city. Not because of what they believe necessarily, but because what they believe leads them to advocate for economic justice, for not using a human being in order to gain profit. This economic disruption upsets them so much that they have to lock up this threat. Now, jails at this time were not long-term prisons, but sort of a holding pen for people who were accused of something to wait for either trial or for punishment. And so the jailers are the ones in charge of making sure that they stay there. And in the midst of this night in prison, Paul and Silas worship. They worship as an act of resistance. They pray and sing hymns, and the other prisoners alongside them are listening as they lift their voices to God. Suddenly there's an earthquake. The doors are opened. The chains are broken, not just of Paul and Silas, but of all of the prisoners, and the jailer knows that his life is at stake if they escape. when Paul cries out and the jailer realizes that they haven't fled, the jailer acknowledges that something very significant is keeping these men and their opportunity for freedom planted where they are. Some sort of hope bigger than earthly freedom is keeping them where they are, and he is completely transformed. He asks, "What is the source of this hope? What? How can I have what you have?" And they share their story. The jailer suddenly has no concern about what will happen to him, but he invites Paul and Silas back to his home. He offers them food. He washes their wounds, and he is changed. He too is baptized, and his household, just as Lydia was. This idea of a household baptism is pretty foreign to us today. We are so used to faith being an individualistic activity about what you believe and what you decide. One by one, it is accomplished in that way. But at this time in the ancient world, individuals are not understood as separate from their communities and their households. And so the household wouldn't have just been immediate family members, but would have been people within the whole sphere of influence. Oh, there they are. It would have been servants in the home. It might have been business associates, extended family members, all who were within the web of relationships of a leader or group of leaders at the time. So when Lydia is baptized, and the jailer later, their whole household is baptized along with them, it reflects this communal way of life that when something is significant and changing for a person in the community, it naturally spirals out to those around them. Paul and Silas are evangelists, bearers of goodness, and by association, the jailer and Lydia become evangelists too. It's making me think this week and wonder about who it is in our own lives that are those bearers of good news. Who are the people that have served as evangelists in your own life? I've shared bits and pieces of my own faith story with you all, and when I think of this question, the two people that come to my mind are my best friend, Jeannie, and my eighth grade math teacher, Miss Anna. I did not grow up in a religious house, and so I had to have evangelists, people from the outside, being willing to talk about the goodness that they had experienced for me to get curious enough about faith to step into it myself. And these two women, just by living their own lives of faith in proximity to me, completely transformed my life. My friend Jeannie was very involved in her church, her family's church, growing up. And I noticed the way that it rooted her in a way that was surprising. When we would encounter difficulty in school or the world or talk about really hard things, she had some kind of hope that I couldn't put my finger on. She's a super creative person, and she would write songs about God. And I remember thinking, wow, if you pour your creativity into describing some relationship like that, it must be so significant. And it made me pause and listen to the lyrics she was singing and examine her life in a totally different way. Similarly, Miss Anna lived her life in a way that made me pause. She was brilliant and she was so loving. And when she experienced a really intense diagnosis in the middle of our school year and had to leave to go have a brain surgery that the doctors told her she might not survive, she expressed faith and hope because of what she believed. She did it in a way where she was not pressuring anybody to think the same things she did, but she talked about what her faith meant to her and about how it gave her an assurance that things would be okay even if they weren't okay by a worldly standard. And my little eighth grade self sat in my desk and was rocked to the core. She was bearing good news of a kind of hope that I couldn't really name for myself, and it got me so curious to explore more for myself of whatever this divine relationship might be. Those were the evangelists in my life, and they transformed me. They lived faith within the vicinity of me, and they named it as such, and I was changed. I think what's so fascinating about this chapter in Acts is that these experiences of faith and these moments of evangelism are about proximity and transformation, not about coercion or forced belief. The chains of all of the prisoners were broken, not just the ones singing the hymns and praying. Paul and Silas were living out their own faith, singing in courageous hope, and it created a spiritual atmosphere that others could exist in, and it meant freedom for them all. The household members of Lydia and the jailer were also baptized. Their proximity to the one who had experienced transformation meant a change for them. And economic justice was served to the exploiter who used the gift or curse of the slave for profit. The proximity to justice changes the whole culture. It's less about coercion and more about an inspired kind of faith contagion. Social scientists talk a lot about the importance of the proximity effect. We are likely influenced and connected by the things and the people closest to us, for the better and for the worse. So they say if there's something that you really want to grow in or get better in, to surround yourself with people who are better at that thing than you are, right? If you want to become a really great basketball player, go join a team where you're the worst one, because you will grow and be challenged, and you will be surrounded by people doing the thing you want to do, and you will be changed because of your proximity. Living a life of faith in the vicinity of others makes a difference, even if we aren't evangelizing in the way we often think of. I do think we are called to speak about our faith and to invite other people into it. I saw a statistic that I can't cite. I don't know how true it is, but someone said that 80% of people said that they would go to church with someone if they were invited. And yet we're surrounded by so many shrinking churches and people who don't offer invitations often. We are called to invite and to explicitly name our faith, but even when we are just living our lives full of the faith that is true to our core, we can't help but influence the spheres we are in. Our traditional American culture has to do with being so independent, and we often speak some version of, I don't care what you believe, keep it to yourself, live and let live, everyone for themselves. But what we believe is going to have an impact on those around us and on the world, especially if we believe it enough that it is at the center of our being. And in Acts, the sign of that contagious belief is baptism. And what I think is so lovely about that is the imagery that water is impossible to keep to yourself. We have finally, in Michigan, entered what our daughter affectionately calls sprinkler season. After the longest winter in the world, we are warm enough now that she has been running through the sprinkler in our front yard almost daily. She loves swimming and getting wet and jumping through the sprinkler. And the first day it happened this season, she was out in her bathing suit, running through the water, getting soaking wet. And I came home from something and she just ran up and jumped in my arms and gave me the biggest wet hug ever. Her joy and her wetness were all over me. It is impossible to keep to yourself. You can't contain the waters of baptism. You can't contain the feeling of joy. You can't contain the goodness of belief in Jesus. In the waters of baptism, we say as Presbyterians that we're reminded of an inner truth that we belong to God, that we have a family, we have a spiritual home, that we are sealed and that God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. And baptism only happens one time, but we can be reminded of it over and over again. And we can celebrate it even if we haven't been baptized, as a promise that is still true for us. And later in our service today, you'll have the opportunity, if you would like, to remember the waters of baptism, to celebrate the waters of baptism, whether or not you've been baptized, whether your baptism was in a different denomination or state or country or river or lake or ocean. You will have the chance to recognize those waters and to remember that sign of God's Spirit. Baptism disrupts. Baptism brings disorientation, but also clarity. It brings reorientation of our priorities and our mission. Water cannot be contained. It cannot be held behind jail bars. It cannot be held captive to words that are often misused, like evangelical. We remember our baptisms and hold out hope that we are called to be bearers of goodness everywhere we go. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for the waters of baptism, for contagious hope and joy that points to you. Thank you for those bearers of goodness in our own lives, and allow us to be people who bear good news everywhere we go to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.